Well, this last summer was a great summer for me. It started in mid-May, 2 days after I got home from Japan, when I came down with a good solid case of the flu. And I was very grateful for that, because after the first sort of achy 24 or 48 hours, that gave me a great time. And of course, you know Psalm 119:71, and it's good for me that I had been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes. And fortunately for me, that turned into a persistent sinus infection that kept on for a number of weeks and kept me home. Not enough to be in bed, but not enough to be let out. And I had a great time. It was the time I was looking for, really. And during that time, Marina Downing sent over a book called A Song of Ascents, the spiritual autobiography of one that years ago I thought to be a modernist or liberal, E. Stanley Jones. But I found it to be one of the most helpful books that I have read in recent years, at least for my own life at this particular time in life. Well, that book, along with the time I had, prompted some basic decisions and some reaffirmations. For instance, I re-resigned as the manager of the universe and as the judge of other people. I've been doing quite well on the first. I occasionally backslide on the second. I also reaffirmed in a new way, at least to myself, Jesus Christ as the Lord of my life, as the center of my life, that He is my viewpoint. It is Scotty who pointed out something to me that I have come to find a great challenge and blessing to me, that God has only, at least, I don't know if it's Scotty's opinion, but he quoted it to me, I think it's his, that God has only one missionary, and that's Jesus Christ. And we are all His servants, we are His agents. I beseech you in the behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. This is His work. He is Lord of the harvest. He is the Lord of my life. And I try increasingly to view everything from His point of view. Also, I repledge myself to be a man of one book, the Bible. You may not need to do that, but I find that I drift off, not meaning to, and the Bible can become second to a book on strategy, to some sort of philosophy, or to this, that, or the other. But to repledge myself to that book. Last night I went to get a good night's sleep, which I didn't get, incidentally, but I had a great time. I find that my attitude makes all the difference in the world, whether I feel good the next day or not. But I was taking a little soak in the tub, and I came up with 7 reasons why I think there's a worldwide inflation. Well, I can't think of a more useless pursuit, since I'm no economist. And if I were, I don't know who'd listen to me anyway. I'm certainly not going to be, am not, I'm never going to be an economist. I'm not going to be a missiologist or an anthropologist. I do counseling, but I'll never be a psychologist. And more, I want to just narrow myself to one book, in the sense that any input that I get from anybody or anywhere has to be measured and compared and put through the grid of that one book. And I don't particularly care to be known as a Bible teacher, but if I am known as anything, I would like to be known as a Bible doer. I told someone a little while ago, if I put as much time on doing as I do on preparation for messages, I'd be quite some doer. Then also I recommitted myself to one job, and that is serving others. And that came to me with new force this summer. My position at this time happens to be president of the Navigators, but my job is to serve. And when I no longer have the position, I'll still have the job. I'll never be out of a job, regardless of my position, since my job is to serve. As the kids are leaving the nest, and as you know, we did have a flock of them, or do have a flock of them, And Lucy and I look forward to what God might have us to do and more together in the coming days. We've taken Psalm 37:3. Trust in the Lord and do good. That about sums it up. In fact, that's our old age pension plan. Because it says, trust in the Lord and do good, so shalt thou dwell on the land. And the RSV says, and verily thou shalt enjoy security. Yeah, that's social security. Trust in the Lord and do good. That's what it's all about. He'll certainly take care of the rest. He did way back there in our 20s, and he can do it in our 50s and the 60s and however long he lets us live. Also, I think that my greatest fulfillment still and to this day, as it has been through the years, as I'm sure it is for most, if not all of you, is to see a little one become a thousand. A nobody become a somebody for God. To see the defeated become victorious. To see the barren become fruitful. That's a great joy, isn't it? What an inner sense of fulfillment. What greater thing to which to give your life than that of people? And I have no greater joy than to hear or to see that my children walk in the truth. And to see various ones like you come up and see God's hand upon you, see you maturing, seeing God begin to multiply your influence, that's a thrill. I think the main regret that Lucy and I have is that there's somehow or other we can't stretch more hours in the day and get to know each one of you personally and hear your story. Because each one is different and each one is an adventure and each one is thrilling. But also, as I was just reflecting on this and a number of other things, I thought to myself, what through the years is really my main message? If I had something that was mine and that I would share with others, that is my central message of my life, what would it be? Well, I'm certainly no great evangelist. It wouldn't be Romans 3:21 to 26, though I've shared on that subject. And there are others that I'd say it's not the primary or central, but I think that would be pretty well summed up in Romans 12, verses 1 through 3. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. There I think we have the surrender of ourselves, our bodies. Verse 1, verse 2, the submission of our thoughts to his. And verse 3 and on through verse 8, the matter of service. Some years ago, apparently someone asked my wife, I don't remember who, why do you think that God has used Lauren? In fact, I've never checked this out with her, really. This might be a good day to do it. But the feedback came to me that she said, well, I think it's because he's been available. It's available. And as I look back through the years, I recall years ago, someone said to Doss, well, or not to somebody else about me, that wasn't to Doss, Sandy got all the breaks. And I told the person, I said, when you see them again, the one who reported to me, I said, they're right. I did. I got all the breaks. I needed all the breaks I can get, too. And there, through the years, there have been and are men a lot more qualified than I. But I was available. So just a few thoughts this morning from Romans 12, verses 1, 2, and 3, just depending on how far we get. I'm not just quite sure how we're going to end. I'll assure you we'll end, but I'm not just quite certain how. You can always get up and walk out. That happened to me once. My entire audience got up and walked out. Right in the middle of a talk. I'll tell you about that some other time. But don't, please. Not today. Verse 1, I think the key word in verse 1 of Romans 12:1 is present your bodies. Verse 2, be ye transformed. Verse 3, think soberly. Present your bodies, be ye transformed, think soberly. He says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, I appeal to you, I beg you, please, by the mercies of God. Now, we have to stop right there just for a minute. I've told some of you in the past that some years ago, a particular person wrote some letters to me, I don't know, maybe to some others, that I was really a backbiter, a underminer, a self-centered person, and ought to be removed from my job. Well, it bugged me. It really ate on me. In fact, way out of proportion. And time from time, I could forget it, and then it would come back, and it began to get bigger and bigger in my mind. One day, I came across 2 Corinthians 4:1 in the RSV to the effect that, therefore, seeing we have this ministry, by the mercy of God, we faint not. I thought, I don't have this ministry because I'm holy, or righteous, or unselfish, or thoughtful, or skilled, or capable, or smart. I have this ministry by the mercy of God. And if I think I have it on any other basis than that, I will faint. I will lose heart. And then the very helpful thought crossed my mind that if this person only knew me a little better, they'd have 4 to 10 times as much to write. They didn't even know the half or the fourth. And I was really getting off lucky. The mercies of God. That's what it is. Sometimes I hear it said, oh, that fellow over, that girl there, how talented, what ideas and all the rest. Boy, if that God just get a hold of that person, what a servant they'd make. And I can't help but think almost instantly that God isn't looking for that person's ideas. God is not hard up for ideas. He is hard up for ideas to people rather to carry out His ideas. God isn't looking for men after His own head. He's looking for men after His own heart, primarily. A couple weeks ago, I had the opportunity to explain personally to Billy Graham why I did not show up at the Lausanne Congress on World Evangelism. And I wanted to explain that, which he knew already, but I wanted to at least say it, that the top man is not necessarily the best man. And I said, we sent some of our best men. And whether you want an area, a rep, or a region, or a state, or whatever it happens to be, if you try to carry the load that somehow you've got to outwork, outwitness, out-evangelize, out-pray, out-parent, out-everything, everybody else, you are going to crack up. Somebody has said to me, what about so-and-so? You know, he won't delegate. I said, there are several ways to learn that. One is by observation, by reading, and the other is to crack up, and you just have to. But you will. You'll turn it over to somebody else sooner or later. That's inevitable. It's up to you when you do it. No, it's by the mercies of God. Let's never forget that. And certainly the navigators must never allow one moment entertaining of the thought that somehow or other we've acquired some group of spiritual elite. That somehow they have a little better methods, a little smart, a little better discipline, therefore a little more deserving than anybody else of the blessing of God upon them. It's the mercies of God. You know that, so do I, but let's remind ourselves. And for Lucy and me, goodness and mercy has followed us all the days of our lives. Amen. The mercies of God. We could quit right there, couldn't we? And maybe we should, but we won't. We're just getting warmed up, aren't we? You know, when they let me out of that cell over there and get over here, I just kind of feel, I see the sun is shining, the sky is blue, and people are nice to be around, and it's a breath of fresh air. So thanks a lot. I'm going to be helped if nobody else is. But I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies. Yield your body, this thing right here. Give your body. And when you do that, you're giving yourself, all of you. One of the byproducts of my study on authority, which I did for most of the summer, was that all authority has limits. God's authority has limits. It's limited to his character. He is limited to himself, to that which he's delegated to others. For instance, a person's will. He does not coerce it. Angels, Satan, governors, parents, etc., all have limits to their authority. There are true authorities, but they're all limited. Now, Satan has great authority. But he sought, according to Isaiah 14, to exceed the limits of that authority and to put himself at the center. I will do this, I will do that, I will do the other. Then Adam and Eve were put in the garden and they too were given authority with limits. But they succumbed to the temptation to exceed those limits and to put themselves at the center. You shall be as gods. So the central problem of the universe is self-centeredness and self-assertiveness. Therefore, the central solution has to do with self-surrender. And the first step in our walk with the Lord is surrender, isn't it? Our first lesson to learn is that of submission. We must learn to follow before we can lead. We are children before we're parents. Now it says, present your bodies. He's talking about this right here. Your feet to go where he wants you to go. Your hands to serve wherever he wants you to serve. Your eyes, your ears to listen to whoever he wants you to listen to. Your mouth to speak to whoever he wants you to speak to. Your heart to love those that he puts in the circle of your life. So give him your body, whether you're young, old, tall, short, fat, skinny, blemished, clear, awkward, graceful, whatever it is, your body, you. That's what he's talking about, as I understand it. Present your bodies and what you do with them. Just everything it does, turn it over to him. Well, now, for me, this has been a repeated process through the years. I guess there is a once-for-all decision, surrender back there. But to me, it's kind of like marriage. And you see a young couple come up and they exchange vows. And Now, from this perspective, having been around for a little while, I listen to those vows with a little different point of view than when I made them. In fact, I don't remember making them. The whole wedding is a blur to me. I thought there was only one thing to do, get this thing over with so she and I can get off alone. All this other monkey business, and I'll take over from there. So it's all a blur. But I tell you, it hasn't been a blur since. My wife and family do not leave a blur. They leave a mark. And it's for good. It's for good. But you know, you exchange vows and you mean it. Till death do us part. But you don't know all you're asking for or saying yes to, or do you? And you mean it 100%. But along comes something new. Maybe a little one comes along, or separation, or whatever. There's something new comes up, and you're faced with sort of a crisis there. And lo and behold, you find you're struggling with it. You're resisting with it. It's resisting it. It can go on for weeks and go on for months, in some cases, unfortunately, for years. But there has to come to a point of surrender about that particular issue. Then later there's another. And so it is with our walk with the Lord, is it not? And I know for me, I think the first time was in that screen porch beside the bed in Modesto, California, one night, about 10:30, when I first surrendered myself to Him. Then it could well be that the next time was when my girlfriend and I went to a youth meeting, and at the invitation, we walked down front together and told the Lord that we'd go wherever He wanted us to go. And that's been that was a great step for the two of us. What an adventure that has been. Little did we dream what the Lord was going to do. That's really terrific, isn't it? Life is an adventure when you're surrendered to Him. Then I've told some of you about the time when I felt that Doss's hobnail boots outweighed his heart and love for me. I had about all I could take. And I struggled with this and told myself I didn't have to stay around for this anymore. I do 9 things right, one thing wrong. What would I hear about the one that was wrong? Began to console myself, and self-pity has not necessarily been remote from me through my life. And that certainly was present then. But I got out on that rock at Hume Lake, and there I surrendered myself to the Lord to stick with Doss, and as I put it then, to shine His shoes, if that's what the Lord wanted of me. That was a pivotal point in my life, I believe, that surrender. Or I remember one time over here by Echo Rock, like Lucy and I together, just re-surrendering our lives to the Billy Graham team, and what that meant. Some months later on the Loch Lomond in Scotland, I had sung about Loch Lomond as a kid. I never dreamt I'd have a quiet time or a day alone along on the shores of Loch Lomond in Scotland. But there that day, another re-surrender of myself to travel as it related to my children. And then Lost Valley Ranch earlier this year, once more, Lord, anywhere you want, any capacity. You know, I thought, well, travel a lot, I like to stay home, stay put, etc. Well, I don't know. Do you have any area you've been struggling with lately? Have you got some kind of some area that you need to surrender? Say, okay, Lord, here I am, here's me, wherever that is. Let me give you 2 illustrations with 2 applications. In 1969, I came and spoke to the staff conference here at Glen Eyrie. I had just come from Wycliffe Bible Translators Board of Directors and Biennial Conference in Mexico City. And I told how then Uncle Cam Townsend, a co-founder of Wycliffe Bible Translators, had told me. He said, recently the Lord has been dealing with me, and I have surrendered my life I have surrendered myself, he said, to the Lord to start Bible translation work in Russia. Well, you can't get in Russia. You know, I mean, Bible translation work in Russia? But then I did remember that when I was a student in Biola, and Uncle Cam seemed like an old man to me then. Wow, it depends on your perspective, doesn't it? But I remember one thing he said. He said, there are no closed doors to the risen Christ. He went through closed doors. And he told about the work in Mexico. So here he was at 70, surrendering himself now to Bible translation work in Russia. So he went to the Russian embassy in Mexico City and told them that he was interested in going to Russia, finding the languages that had not yet been reduced to writing, and to reduce them to writing, and they said there aren't any in Russia. But he knew more than they did, so he outlined which ones they were. Then he said, well, what else do you want to do? He said, well, we want to translate the Bible into that language. Well, you know the response they got there. But before that interview was over, he came back and he told us this, and he came back, that the consulate down there said, we will recommend to the Russian Academy of Arts and Sciences that they pick up your expenses while you're there. This week, I got a letter from Uncle Cam. I thought you'd be interested in this. They had just finished their seventh trip to the USSR since 69. Now, he was about 70 years old then. Oh, I remember one other thing about it. He was sitting in a board meeting, and he was sitting with his legs crossed, and his pant leg was above his socks, and I saw he had on long-handled underwear. In Mexico City in May, and he's talking about going to Siberia. Well, at least this trip was in the summer. But here he says, he thanks God for the Lord's protection over the mechanical difficulties and all as they traveled in car 5,000 miles in Russia this summer, plus 1,000 by train. And see that before, this is 74, he must be 75 now. And he says, we are at Leningrad, ready to take a ship home. During our last days in Moscow, as well as here, the prestigious Academy of Sciences of the USSR has made us its guests. Last week, two of its top men came to the camping site in Moscow to formally accept the house trailer and the Chrysler to pull it that they gave them. Another great encouragement came the last week when an outstanding linguist and his linguist wife had us in their home for dinner. He himself translated 1 John 4, 7-21 into his mother tongue. Their daughter typed it up for us, even though she doesn't speak that language. As he read it to us, he would interject, that thought is beautiful. One evening during our last stay in Moscow, we entertained a Russian lawyer and his wife. He tells about that. Another day we drove out to the village where an outstanding professor of the English department of the University of Moscow has their summer cottage. Another professor from the same department went with us. They tell about that. Top officials of the academy, that's this Academy of Arts and Sciences, gave us a farewell dinner at a nice restaurant we had not visited before. The head of the foreign department was especially warm. He will help us in setting up a visit to other areas next spring, if we decide to do another book on the unification of peoples of divergent backgrounds in the USSR. And then he says, one last evening in Moscow, Bill called us to see a TV program in the lobby. You can hardly imagine the joy with which we listened to a lecturer from one of Moscow's many institutes as he urged people to read the Bible. He said, whether you are an atheist or a believer, you will find it helpful. So Uncle Cam says, it seemed as though the Lord was taking special care to to give us his encouragement on the termination of our seventh trip to the USSR. Surrender. Surrender. Of a 70-year-old body with poor circulation to go wherever God wanted him to go. Another illustration. This week, got another letter. This from a middle-aged widow. I think that only Lucy and Millie know about this letter. And I don't think any but two or three even know the person. But there's a little note to us, and sent along this letter, which is apparently sent out to friends of hers. My dear family, now this is a middle-aged widow we've known for years. My daughter is not in trouble. She is expecting a baby and she is not married, but she's not in trouble. No, I am not sticking my head in the sand, ostrich-like. Neither am I defending a difficult situation. I am thanking the Lord for his love gift, which he has used to bring my lovely daughter out of trouble. She has been in trouble for more than 2 years, years when she was deeply involved in drugs, both in experimenting with them personally and participating in the traffic. Her life was actually at stake during those 2 years. There were months when I was not sure whether she was dead or alive. She was really in trouble then. When she lived years in loose sex relationships, she was in trouble. When she turned her back on God, on all the principles of God's word, which she knew to be right, she was in trouble because she was really under Satan's control. That's deadly trouble. God loved her when she was in the far-off land. He loved her, and all at once he said, "Thus far and no farther." She stopped using drugs for a week, walked out into God's beautiful world, and discovered a lovely creation to which he had become almost totally blinded. God showed her her life, how her life's focus was narrowing down to a little glass plate which held enough cocaine to take her into a fantasy world. She dropped on her knees and asked him to make a way out of trouble. And then she tells a little bit about from some miracles that God worked to bring her out of an environment that virtually held her prisoner. And although she still had a love in her heart for this man with whom she'd lived for a year, and she felt she didn't want to hurt him by leaving him, and so she went back to him after her first few baby steps in her walk with the Lord. But when she got back there, she didn't become part of the drug scene, was strangely apart from it. She fed on the Word of God while watching people satiate themselves on cocaine, etc. Then it was that she suspicioned she was pregnant. She went through the rigors of whether or not she should have an abortion, and decided that she should not, and it should be accepted as a gift from God. And if she was carrying a child, she wanted it to have the Christian heritage that she had. And then the mother tells how she learned about, how she confessed that I prayed in panic that she might lose the baby, might have a miscarriage. And then she said, I realized I was letting fear and resentment grow in my heart. And God reminded me that children are heritage of the Lord, and this included this unborn child. And then she invited the father over. Not as the husband, but it was to what responsibility would he take? And he promised to take some responsibility. The daughter went back with him for a while, but he proved to be totally irresponsible. And she made a decision that that would not work, and she was going to leave him and not marry him. She tells how the fellow cried, pled, clung to her, but the daughter knew from God it wouldn't work. She came home. Now the mother writes. Again, I could wish for a different ending to this story, but I can only thank a loving Heavenly Father who loved my daughter enough to rescue her from spiritual bondage, likely imprisonment, and very possibly physical death. And I trust you will love her enough to accept the new creation God has made of her and her child as his love gift. My daughter and I are going to have a baby. That's terrific. Please don't waste pity on us. We are rejoicing in Christ. Now, what that says to me is surrender. But it's surrender to stay, and in many cases, a far more difficult surrender than to go. Because sometimes it's easy to surrender to go somewhere because it's too tough to stay here. The other reverse can be true also, can it? We can surrender to stay because we think it's too tough to go. But in any case, we've got to surrender. But a lot of times it's to stay. And there have been several occasions, and probably for you too, when I wanted to run away from my problems, move away from my problems, or send my problems away. And I had to get down on my knees and say, Lord, I surrender myself to you to stay, to fight this battle on this battleground, win or lose, but I'm not going to leave. I'm not going to send them away. We're going to win or lose right here. I'll stay. Well, with Uncle Campbell, it's a surrender to go. With this middle-aged widow, it's a surrender to stay. So you know that song, I'll go where you want me to go, dear Lord. I don't know. That's all I know of it. But I don't know if there's another verse, but if there isn't, there ought to be. I'll stay where you want me to stay, dear Lord. That is your reasonable service. That's your reasonable service, he says. And you know what's an adventure? It is. It's an adventure, isn't it? You know it's an adventure. And when you do that, whether it's to go or to stay, whatever it is, you surrender to him, then you begin to realize and fulfill that for which you were made. And you know something else? You'll be an original. You won't be a copy. Because that is your personal surrender to Jesus Christ of yourself to where he wants you. And that is your original story. That's you, and that'll make you an original. It's your reasonable service. Wow. Well, that's verse 1. I think what I'd like us to do is to pause and have a little word of prayer. Since these things come up every once in a while in life, it might well be that God has had in mind to speak to somebody this morning about some major area of surrender. I wouldn't want anybody to say, okay, Lord, without thinking it through, and it might be better that if you have something like that, wait till you take a walk this afternoon. But it might well be that it'd be good for us to stop right now and have a little time of silent prayer, each one of us. And whatever the Lord would say to us from Romans 12:1. Shall we? Let's do that. Dear Lord, we all admit to you and praise you for the fact that goodness and mercy has followed us all the days of our lives. And we know from experience that it's a reasonable thing that we should present our bodies to you, a complete surrender of all of us to you, to go or to stay, and to surrender to you what we do every day, be it at a typewriter, or a shovel, or a pencil, or whatever. as unto the Lord. And Father, for any who may have a deep struggle about where to serve, or problem we might want to escape, or some commitment, some surrender that you're calling on it. Lord, without presumption, but with reason and thinking soberly, help us to make that reasonable commitment, that reasonable surrender on that particular issue to you. And that we may once again prove, as we have already, that your will is good, acceptable, and perfect. So we praise you, Lord, for this very personal walk with you that takes place in the depths of our own heart in the issues that really concern us the deepest. What a joy. We praise you and thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. When I ask what to share, I got a couple different answers. One was, well, they like to get to know you. Well, there are more profitable pursuits. And I believe the Lord wanted me to share that. And whether we get to verse 2, I don't really care. I am prepared, believe it or not. But if it might be a little more helpful, just take a few moments before lunch. If you wanted to ask some question of me relative to any concerns, since this is a staff, Midwest staff, and the office staff, I know some ask, well, what in the world do you do all day? What is your job anyway? What do you think about? And so if you'd like to, we can take a few moments for that. Yes. Well, yes, just that one part, I live by faith in the Son of God. I live by faith in the Son of God. And during those weeks, I was trying to go to sleep with that going over in my mind. I live by faith in the Son of God. That's the whole business. Every day, family, navigators, personal life, whatever, I live by faith in the Son of God. That's an outgrowth of this thought. He is my viewpoint. He's my everything. I live by faith in the Son of God. Just that. Just kept going over that. I live by faith in the Son of God. Not in my capabilities or the bright prospects of the future, or the dim ones, whatever, by faith in the Son of God. And then that part, who loved me and gave himself for me. And certainly you can trust somebody who loves you enough to give himself for you. What a person to trust. The supreme deserts of confidence. And that's what I had in mind, really. But you know, isn't it something, the way these men had to be inspired by the Holy Spirit to be able to say in so much and so little? And to just take that and just go over it, even for 5 minutes. It's amazing how our mind darts around. Can you concentrate on anything for 5 minutes? I doubt it, really. But I live by faith in the Son of God. I live by faith in the Son of God. It's over and over and over. Who loved me and gave himself for me. And that first part, you know, the doctrinal explanation, etc., there are parts of that a little cloudy to me, so I just sort of skipped that and stuck with the second part. Because I find that it's so easy for me in Bible study or meditation to give myself to the problems rather than the prophet. And something else I picked up earlier this year from this book, what gets your attention gets you. And that's certainly true. What gets your attention gets you. For instance, there's this good-sounding concept of management by exception, that only the exceptions come to you. Well, that's usually the problems. And so you're always dealing with problems, and the first thing you know, you become a problem. You're problem-centered. You become negative problems. So I decided I'd try to work on whenever I heard of a problem in any given part of the work or about anybody, try to counterbalance at least with one positive side. And so here in that verse, I was working on the part that isn't a problem to me. Yes.
What are the personal pressures on you as a result of your job?
Most of my personal pressures are self-caused by wrong attitudes. Currently the navigators is more fun. I'm having more fun in my job than I've ever had in my life because I've had some attitude changes. One of them was, we all backslide, and everything, things don't stay the same. We're like a TV set that gets jostled around, goes out of focus, got to tune it in again. But one of them was I had a wrong attitude towards my job and toward conflicts. This was last year. I relearned it. For instance, some of my friends would say, "Well, Lauren, we try to encourage me, and been around for quite a while, and encourage me. I'm still needed, and I appreciate that. I need all the encouragement I can get, as I said. But we think at least you're the man to hold the navigator work together. You're the unifying force." So I stayed up late and got up early to figure out ways to hold the navigator work together. And so I took upon myself emotional pressures and weights that God never intended that I should take. I began to wilt under them, and then I wanted out. And I tried to figure out some way that I could quietly slip away and not create too much commotion and just get out of it. I know one thing, that if I want to talk about resigning, I won't talk to my wife because she won't listen to me anymore. It's like the little boy that cried wolf so often that nobody paid attention anymore. Well, I'm not trying to get out of my job anymore. I'm not trying to get out of it or stay in it. I know who I am. I know what my job is. And, of course, the scripture is Psalm 127, verse 1. Except the Lord build a house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh in vain. It is vain for you to rise up early, to stay up late, to eat the bread of anxious toil, for so he gives his beloved sleep. I got to trot that one out again, just currently, incidentally, but that is that sleep part. But that was one, a wrong attitude about my job. It is not my job to hold the navigator work together. It's impossible. And if somebody else thinks he can, I'll give him the job. And I'll just wait around to pick up the pieces in a couple of years' time. That's God's work. 28 countries, soon 32. How are you going to do that? The other one is conflicts. Oh, no, not another problem. Well, that's all I've had for 20 years, 30 problems. Not another one. And instead of saying, oh, yes, oh, no. Well, I forgot James 1, 2 to 4. You know, a lot of times we don't need a vacation. We need a change of attitude. Do you more good than a 2 or 3 week vacation. Right? In fact, we took a vacation, Lucy and I. Just been home, 10 days? I set a bunch of goals, and as usual, I set too many. That's something else I'm trying to do, reduce that a little bit. I learned from my son, Dad, if you can't meet your standards, lower your standards. But that's... So we went on vacation. Part of it was to rest and to get some Bible study in the book of Acts. Then it was to see some people, minister to some folks. Well, about 3 days into it, I could see that the vacation part, as I envisioned a vacation, was a disaster. Now, what could I do? I could go through doing what I was going to do anyway with a good attitude or a bad attitude. Now, going through it as we did, so we changed our goals, changed our attitude, and decided that what we should do is what was going to happen anyway. That's what God wanted. And we had a great time. We really did. It was super. It was a fun time. And we came home. We spent a week recovering. But it was a great time. But had we not changed the attitude, we'd be 2 weeks recovering. Right? So I'd say most of my problems are self-imposed. And there's something else called S-I-N, sin, like self-pity, etc., etc. I suppose, I guess that's about what it adds up to. We're trying to be God. That's why I said I resigned as manager of the universe. And say nothing about the navigators even. God's able to do that. I was looking at my notes here on be transformed by the renewing of your mind. I thought I had an illustration here. Well, but the work of the navigators doesn't hang or fall on my finding this illustration anyway. So, okay. We'll take another 5 minutes. Does somebody else have something you'd like to either say or ask? Maybe like tell me something. Some people go, fine, I'm here to listen. And just reserve the right to disregard it. Yes? Okay. I might just say a word a little broader than that. I'll give you a complicated answer to a simple question. My job has to do with general philosophy in the navigator work, and out of that to set and maintain the objective, the aim. That's the overall job. Take the matter of the philosophy. For instance, I wonder if we don't have some philosophies that we're operating on that are really hurting our ministry, preventing its growth, and keeping the base narrow. And for instance, we work with college students who are displaced students. They're uprooted from their root system, and this shows up more overseas than at home. But they're uprooted from their root system. We get a hold of them, and it's a great place to get them. Then we ask them training, then we send them somewhere else. And they have to establish a whole new root system. That takes 5 years, 10, whatever. And if we were to send them back where they came from, don't do that. Somebody told me, said, you made me a little bit angry when you suggested that. It bothered me on that. I don't think I got angry, but it bothered him. I said, now, wait a minute. If we followed the root system, particularly overseas, where they've already got their friends, and let their change for Christ be noticed by those who saw them before and after, rather than this constant stirring of the pot, would we not broaden our base? Would we not multiply our ministry? Or we have someone in terms of cross-cultural training. Here they got a ministry going, but they have to have some training. We move them over here, and maybe the cost-result ratio warrants it, but he leaves his ministry, turns it over to somebody else, maybe a foreigner, and it diminishes quite appreciably while he gets a year of cross-training. Then we take a look at the strategies that are coming in, and we cannot afford the people that we're raising up. And, of course, that's aggravated by the fact that inflation's all the way from 6.9 to 206%. And some of our countries were operating 20, 25, 30%. And then we say we don't have the money, but we're also keeping a narrow base. Is there something wrong with our philosophy? That's just one illustration. Are we hurting ourselves? I was telling somebody recently, in my observation of the navigator work today, the greatest problem is not so much how to organize it, but it's how to loose and let it go. Oh yeah, still keep it moving in the same direction. But I think we have resources we're not using or maximizing. But how to maximize them? Now, on this strategy that's coming up, here we have unlimited opportunities and very limited resources. Where are you going to put those resources? What countries are we going to go into? With how many? On what basis? Walt was pointing out as a for instance, well, first of all, we've had a strategy. But many of our staff felt it was a top-down type thing, handed down from the top. Said, okay, we'll take that away. Now we'll start from the bottom. Country by country, you come up with it. You tell us what you need. You tell us what you can produce and when it will be ready in men and money. We won't tell you. You tell us. And we'll add that all up and we'll see what resources are available. Well, there's going to be quite a slowdown the way that it's coming up. But one thing, that the direction will show that we will have a diminishing percentage of our people in the third world countries. In other words, that the rich are going to get richer and the poor are going to get poorer, as far as the navigators are concerned. Do we like that or don't we? Or should there be an allocation of our resources to correct that? That's one of the things that's coming up in this coming strategy conference, and that's why it's so important. But I think even more important is going to be the conference on the philosophy of the ministry a year from now. When we reevaluate what we think God has taught us all over all these years, and also to get input from other people to challenge us on what we're doing, and really back us into a corner, and see if experience and the scripture substantiate it, so that we can be effective. See, we're an awfully little outfit in an awfully big world. So that's the strategy. So planning is, of course, one of my main jobs. And now, I used to do most of it. Now, of course, Walt Hendrickson is taking the lead on doing the planning. But the decisions are made with the divisional directors and some of the men here in concert when we get together. Then, of course, we're thinking about how to organize our work. We've come up with about 12 zones, zonal considerations. So we have an ethnic racial mix. Should we be organized that way? Will the day come when we ought to have 4 to 6 independent navigator works? It gets to the place where it's too big to be effective. Those are other considerations. What about, are we getting enough bang for our buck? Is the cost-result ratio adequate? Are we getting enough results for the expenditure of personnel and money? What about the ratio of the amount we're spending for administration as compared to the actual ministry itself? What are we doing that we could stop doing? One of the verses that, when I took some time with the Lord a few years back and he reaffirmed some scriptures to me, there's one I thought that he wanted me to take, but I didn't until a couple years later. In fact, I made a note here that I decided to accept this part. And this may not mean that much to you, but to me. Speaking to Jeremiah, the Lord said, "See, I have this day set thee over the nations and over the kingdoms to root out, to pull down, to destroy, and to throw down, to build and to plant." We are in the planning business. We are in the building business. But we also have to be willing to be in the rooting out, the pulling down, and the destroying business. We not only need to consider what should we do, keep on doing, or what ought we start doing, but what ought we stop doing because situations have changed or it's not as productive, etc. And because something like us, this ship is bound to accumulate barnacles. It's just bound to. I'm sure there are things we're doing that we can stop doing. Just because that's the way things are. I don't know what they are right now, because I haven't looked at it that closely, but I'm sure there are. And that's another thought that we're giving some time to. What is productive time? Missionaries' budgets, as you know, because you have to help raise them, are so expensive, so rising so much, it's an embarrassment to the missionaries. Some of them tell me, I'm almost embarrassed to come up with this budget. So, well, how can we then, since they've got to get there, find a house, get located, and all that that takes, there's a whole block of time. Then they're operating in a foreign culture, maybe have to get the language, and there's all that amount of time. Then the first thing you know, it's ready to get ready for furlough and go home, and then there's all that. And how much productive time does that person actually get in the ministry? How can we increase the amount of time that person gets an actual productive time for the job for which he went? Or she? Or both? Well, then the question comes, what is productive time? So you might ask yourself, if I were a missionary, what is the most productive thing I could do? Well, you would say, well, prayer. Okay, if it's prayer, if you really believe that, if we really do that, then instantly that furlough is not a waste. Right? Because you can continue to pray, and it'll have a definite effect. You can get other people to pray, and so that will increase your productive time, your effective time. So these are the kind of things that we try to work on. Those are some of them anyway. Okay, I think we ought to close. It's 12:20. Is that okay? Well, quick, Bob Stevens? Should we have a word of prayer? Thanks for the time. Appreciate very much meeting with you. Lord, we just ask that by the power of the Holy Spirit, you help us to sort out the things that have been heard these last few days, that we will know, each one of us, what you want us to apply to our particular lives at this particular time. How we thank you for the ministry, the faithful ministry of the Holy Spirit. Help us to be responsive. In Jesus' name, amen.